Good morning. I'm sorry we're a little bit late this morning. Welcome to each of you, and a special welcome to our new friends this morning, Jim and Anne-Marie, and Victor and Sandy. And welcome to you folks. It's wonderful to have you here. And let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 John. We're going to hopefully finish 1 John this morning. I say hopefully because it always seems to, when things take longer than you expect. First John chapter 5, and we're looking at the from verse 18 on, both the things that we know, things that are here in the book of 1 John that we know for certain, that are important to know, are excellent things to know. And so beginning at verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we'll just cover a couple things here, and we'll carry on. First of all, let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for each one who has come this morning to be gathered in your name. Those who cannot be here, we think of the pastor and Janice not feeling well this morning. We ask that your hand will be upon them, Lord, and please help them to feel well again, Lord, and recover his strength according to your will, I pray. And ask, Lord, that in this time, help us that our minds won't be distracted, Lord, by the cares of life and troubles and distractions, Lord, that the devil brings into our hearts. But help us, Lord, to be able to draw near to you in this time and be close to you. And pray, O Lord, that we would understand the things that are written here in the Word of God, that you would open our eyes to things, perhaps things that we have never seen before, that we might be able to rejoice, Lord, in the work of the Spirit of God among us this morning. Thank you, Father, for your care in our lives. Thank you for bringing us this morning and for each one who is able to be here, Lord, and cause us to be able to grow and be strong in the faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we looked at three of the things that we know last week, so I had to kind of pick up here. We know about the saved in verse 18, that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. One of the other things that we know, what we learned as we studied 1 John, is every time he says that a Christian sinneth not, he means that isn't our purpose in life. He means that we're not living like we used to before we were saved, where sin was everything. We may sin, and as it was brought out here very clearly early on in verse 10 of chapter 1, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And also in verse 8, which says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so John makes it very clear that the child of God, even the child of God, we struggle with sins from time to time. But he says we know that if we're born of God, we're not living in the ditch of this world's filth. That's not where a child of God is living. We're living, aim is to live for the Lord and to please him. So that's what he means when he says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. He doesn't mean there's not one single time that you sin after you're saved. He means, of course, that we know what our sins are, but that's not our goal in life. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. We looked at keeping ourselves, that we have a responsibility. We are kept by the power of God when we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our own Savior, when we have knelt at the cross, when we have seen nothing except the Lord Jesus and his work on Calvary's cross to save our souls, and have trusted only in Him to save us, we know that we are kept then by the hand of God and by the power of God, and we'll look at that in the book of Jude later on. We'll go there next, Lord willing. But we have a responsibility. There's always a responsibility with us. You cannot just say, well, I'm saved now, God will keep me, and just carrying on in our old lives. We have responsibility to keep ourselves, and we looked at six verses from the Old Testament and through the New as well, where we have responsibility to keep away from sin, and that's clear and evident in the Scriptures, and so we can have a victory over sin. But I want you to see also in verse 18 it says, "And that wicked one toucheth him not." The wicked one tries to touch you. Now it doesn't mean touch like that. The touch that it's talking about is a touch to injure or to hurt you. The devil has never been your friend. He's never been trying to help you, regardless of what that deceiver might say. But here is an interesting truth in the Word of God, because most often we put all of the emphasis on God's care in our lives, but here's a truth that has to do with our responsibility. Paul wrote to Timothy, and we'll talk about it this morning in the sermon, but he talked to him and he said, keep thyself pure. You have a responsibility in your own life. And when you do that, you can keep the wicked one from touching you, as it were. And of course, the harm that he wants to bring in our lives is very real. There's no question about that. And so, keep the devil from touching you. Our Lord said to Peter, after Peter insisted up and down that he would never deny the Lord, that he would not forsake him, even if everyone else forsook him, and then he would go even to the death with him. And our Lord said to Peter, he said, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And nowadays with the combine, that's all done inside there. You don't see the thrashing, literally, that the wheat takes going through the... But in those days, on the what they called the floor, the threshing floor, they would literally beat the wheat out of the heads of grain. And so, and then they would throw it up. They'd throw it up in the air if there was any breeze at all, and then the chaff would blow away and the wheat would fall back down to the ground. And the lighter wheat would fall further away. So you had the best seed right here where you were throwing the wheat up and down. That's where the heaviest wheat would fall. Then the lighter wheat would fall over there. You might want to grind that. You might want to save the better wheat for seed. And then the chaff would, way she go in the wind. Have you ever seen chaff even out of the back of a combine? Way it goes, just flies in the wind. But Satan has desired to have your life that he may throw you up and down like that, and of course, as it was beaten as well. But he said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And if the devil touches your life, that's going to be very bad. And so do your part. Yes, we have, and of course, I don't believe that we are just kept by our efforts. And so if you're just hearing this one lesson, don't take a lopsided view here. We're certainly We are kept by the power of God. And all of us recognize that's where all the keeping power really is, isn't it? It's all there with the Lord. But we have our responsibility to cooperate with His Spirit and with what is right, to choose to do what is right. And it's interesting that in that, John says here, there is a protection. The protection of choosing to obey God. There's something there that can keep the devil from touching you. And so that's a great thing to know. In verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And so we know that we are of God, which means that if you have trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you've been saved by Him, if you're a born-again Christian, then we know that we are of God, and that we are saved, and that we're His own children. I like when people say that sometimes, you know, that they're going through a difficult time or whatever, and sometimes people will say, well, I know that I'm saved. You know, I know that I belong to the Lord. And so maybe a lot of other questions we might have in life, but to know this is a rock and a foundation for in the Lord Jesus, that we know that we are of God, that we belong to Him. And we also know, he says, that the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world is all the people of the world. All the people of the world are in the control and in the influence of wickedness, which, of course, is the devil. Still in rebellion against God. It's good to know who your friends are. Your friends are those who are washed in the blood. Your friends are those who are saved by grace. Those are your friends. You will not find a real friend out there in the world. Now, you may find people who will care about you and befriend you your whole life, but still, my wife has, for example, she has a friend all the way back from public school, like way back there now for us. And still remembers, called her when she heard that I was in the hospital and just always remembers her birthday and just, they're not real close. My wife was witness to her as a teenager. And she kept witnessing to her. And this individual actually said to Marlene at one point, if you don't stop talking to me about the Lord, I can't be your friend anymore. So she heard the gospel loud and clear numerous times, but has chosen, as far as we know right to this very day, not to accept the Lord. And not that Marlene hasn't done her part and trying to help her with that, but she's still there in rebellion against God. She's still in rebellion against the gospel, refusing to accept Christ, and so she's a friend, but not a real friend, not a real friend like a child of God is. And know this, he says, we know that the whole world lieth in wickedness, Sometimes we're surprised about how bad the world is, but we shouldn't be, because it's all lying in the power of the wicked one. He's the prince of the power of the air. He really has a control over this world. And while we look for the Lord to work, and He certainly can, and He certainly does still work in this world, when we think about elected officials, he sets up one, the Bible says, he puts down another. He's in charge of all of that. And so you say, well, why do we have so many terrible people who are in leadership, whether we talk about in our country or any country of the world? You want to talk about Putin or whatever you want to talk about. His plan. And he knows what's best, and he knows what's right. And he does what's right, and there's no question about that. But the whole world lieth in wickedness, and And, you know, people in the world even get appalled at what happens in the world and say, they look at the war over in Ukraine and they look at all the people suffering. And yes, we care about them. And yes, it shouldn't be happening there, but could that happen to us? Yes. Oh, yeah, it could. And we often think, the world just, we'll just see good things happen. And, well, not in politics. I mean, you're not going to see anything good happen until we have a revival and people start getting saved, because the basic need of every person is to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. That is, spiritual needs are the basic needs. And for a child of God, our spiritual needs to walk with the Lord and deal with our sins. So those are basic needs. But we do know. So we should know that the world's lying in wickedness. We know that. That's not a... What a friend we have in Jesus. But we don't have a friend so much out there. It's not the same. It's the wickedness of the world. So expect wickedness from unsaved people. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and that we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So we know that we are in him that is true. We know what he is speaking of here is that the Son of God has come. He has come to us. We know the Son of God has come, not just into the world, but he has come to us and changed our lives and our destination. Heaven is now our home, not the fires of hell. We know that he has given us an understanding, it says. He has given us an understanding. Understanding here in verse 20 means a spiritual understanding. He has given us a spiritual understanding that we did not have at any other time. We did not have when we were lost. A spiritual understanding. To have a proper view of our own lives and of the world, and especially the Word of God. To be able to know the Word of God. Often say, when you hear someone who's not saved try to teach the Bible or preach the Bible, you're at a funeral or you're, I don't know, you're somewhere we probably shouldn't be if you're hearing somebody's, maybe on the radio or whatever. But someone unsaved teaching the Bible, it's like, what? where are you getting these things from? You know, here's what the Bible's saying, and then you're saying something completely opposite. That's not the way with the child of God. He has given us an understanding. And we need to benefit from that understanding in your own personal Bible reading. And hopefully every single one of you have decided at some point in your life to read the Bible every day of your life, except for when you're too sick, perhaps, to read it. I hope you have a foundation in your life, that you pray every day, that you read the Bible every day, that basic things are established. And, you know, from a preacher's point of view, sometimes I preached a sermon and somebody over the years has come up to me and they told me what they got out of the sermon, but I didn't say any of that stuff. And so, you know, just the Word of God, the Spirit of God can just work. You can get an understanding of something that the pastor might not even have touched on, but the Spirit of God may have put his finger on it as the sermon was going on, or at some time even a... You know, sometimes even a good Christian song or a hymn, you've been singing those words your whole life, and then all of a sudden you realize what you've been singing. It's never happened that to you, but see the truth. The truth, just God just turns the light on and lightens in our hearts the things of the Spirit of God, and so that we may. He's given us a spiritual understanding, and that we may know him that is true. spiritual understanding is all has to do with the Lord Jesus. It starts with him. It ends with him. It has all to do with him. He is the living Word of God. He's the author of the Word of God. He's everything, and he is the Word. That we may know him that is true. You want to know the Lord, that we have to have that spiritual understanding as we see him in the Scriptures and as we learn from him in the Scriptures. So we know that Jesus Christ is the Lord and the true God and eternal life, and these things are given to us. And then in verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. Now, idolatry is, as we read in the Old Testament, idolatry, the children of Israel kept turning away from God. And when they turned away from God, they didn't turn away to nothing. They turned away to idols and some sort of false worship. And we are reminded in the Scriptures that just about anything could take the place of God in a person's life. It could be adoration and worship and devotion that belongs to God. It could really be given to anything or anyone. For example, I believe Paul writes and says, speaks of covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness, just the desire for things. We live in a materialistic society, materialism, things. And, you know, if you just had this car, look how happy you'd be. And you'll say, so show someone really happy, you know. And always some way unhappy. The Lord, it can be priority, it could be attention, love to. While Moses was in the mountain receiving the commandments, the people. Not obey, talking about the Lord, and the previous verses, how the commandments were given to them by God, but they wouldn't obey him. And they didn't want to follow Moses either, but thrust him from them, and their hearts turned back again into Egypt. Which we would say, this is backsliding, turning back in your hearts. Saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not, we know not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as is written in the book of the prophets. O ye house of Israel, ye have offered to me slain beasts and sacrifice by the space of 40 years in the wilderness. Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. It's just a little recounting of some of their sins, but they made these things and they rejoiced in the works of their own hands, because that's what idolatry is. And when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he commanded them that they turned from idols to serve the true and living God, and to serve him. We've turned to the Lord to serve him, not just to be saved, but to obey him and to submit to him and to please him. And we've turned to the living and the true God. There's only one God, and there's only one that's alive. And in the future, the beast is going to have this image, and it's going to speak, even though it's just a statue. It's going to speak, and it's going to be able to make it do all sorts of things, but it's not living. There's only one living God. Now, in Exodus 20 and verse 3, which we are very familiar with in the Ten Commandments, it begins with this consideration about not worshiping other gods or idols. Now, keep yourselves from idols. It's all through the Scriptures. God wants our attention. He wants our devotion. He wants our worship. I'm not going to share it with anybody else. He will not give his glory to another. Exodus 20 and verse 3, interesting in verse 2, he says, I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Never forget who saved you. You have an obligation to the Lord if you've been saved by him. He brought you out of the land of Egypt, or as the psalmist said, he lifted me up out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock. Verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God, small g, watch. No other gods. Before me literally means in the presence of me. Before my face. So it really means in addition to him. Don't have any other gods in addition to him. You start adding anything to your worship that is not the Lord, then that is obviously wrong, and it will take away our own hearts, so we have to be careful. And then in verse 4, he says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. No images in which you have used a tool to form a likeness, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. And thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. No other gods. And so, not make idols that resemble anything. Anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or the waters. Anywhere. Not make an image of anything you've ever seen or anything you've ever imagined. You cannot make that to worship. Even, for out there in heaven is the Lord, even the Lord. You could not make some representation of the Lord even to worship. These things God has forgiven. Because some people today think they have a picture of the Lord. They have the picture of this effeminate-looking, long-haired person, and they think that's the Lord. Well, I don't. I think the Lord was a very manly, and we'll see him. He's a very masculine Lord. There's no question about that. And but what's, you know, I've often said, you know, it isn't just today that people learn how to paint or, you know, whatever. If the Lord had wanted us to have a picture of him, he could have had one made during his life, and he could have had it preserved down through the years. What is wrong with a picture of the Lord? Because the picture becomes the thing worshipped, not the Lord. And I can't picture the Lord in my mind when I pray, and I don't think I should, because there shouldn't be any image of him. I'm just looking forward to being able to see him and to be able to see him in the Savior in heaven. But we're warned all through the Scriptures from the beginning to the end to be careful about idolatry. What do we have today? At a table of remembrance, we have the body and blood of the Lord. But we don't actually have it, do we? Because what we have is a piece of a cracker, broken, and a little bit of juice. That's what we have. And with these symbols, we remember his body and his blood. So we have the remembrance of his body and his blood, but and all that was involved in rescuing us from sin and paying for sins in full. You know, we're so thankful for our Lord. But that's all we have. We don't have anything to bow down to. And yet some religious churches have made the cup and or a cracker or whatever, something to worship, and have tried to make it into something that it isn't. and say it becomes the blood of the Lord or it becomes the body of the Lord. No. It is just a symbol of his broken body and his blood. And so it seems like the heart of man just always wants to turn wrong when it comes to the worship of God. And such a basic thing. And turn the wrong way and begin to worship something other than the Lord. For that in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 10, if you would please. I wanted to get finished here this morning, but I'm not quite going to do it. First Corinthians 10 and verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And then let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000, etc. Nor tempt Christ. And so through all this passage here, where we have examples pulled out specifically from the Old Testament to remind us what not to do from the sins and the mistakes of the children of Israel. Now, don't be idolaters, as were some of them. And this is, again, the golden calf. It's interesting that the worship of idols often carried a feast with it. It says they sat down to eat and drink. There was often a feast in honor of the idol. The food and the meat that was offered in the idol was then eaten by the worshipers who were worshiping that idol. And in eating, there was a kind of connection with the idol, as if eating to befriend and to belong to that idol, it had something in common to gain its favor. And then they rose up to play. And the word play just means to laugh or to sport. It has to do with any merrymaking. And dances were associated with the worship of idols. And dances with music in honor of the idol. And as you see in even today, if you turn the television on, if any false religions in our country or anywhere in the world, dances and worshiping seems to be all part of that. And when this was going on, the children of Israel, they were coming down from the mountain. Moses came down and met Joshua, and they had a conversation before they came all the way down the mountain. And Joshua thought that he heard the sound of war. It's the sound of war that I hear. And Moses said, no, it's music. So it must have been... I'll just draw this conclusion and see if you can draw the same one or not. You may or may not agree. Why did Joshua think that sounded like a racket? It sounded like war. I believe because that's different music than they ever had in the worship of the Lord. That music was music that was suited for the worship of an idol, which is not the Lord. And it was noisy. Kind of reminds you of the world's music. Very noisy. And I suppose suited for the appropriate false worship of the world. But most dances for idol worship were grossly indecent, so as to stir up sexual immorality, which was often part of many idol worships. Of idols that were referred to even in the New Testament. And of course, this is the sort of thing this was the sort of dancing and music that was going on that cost John the Baptist's head. Herodias was looking for an opportunity. Her husband he at least liked John a little bit and sort of protected him. But Herodias wanted him killed because John spoke out against their marriage and said to Herod, it is not right for you to have her. And a number of things. For once, one, another man's wife, and two, close relatives. Incest even was involved in that. So there's a lot wrong with that. And Herodias was in this rage because of him. And Herod's birthday came. And so what happens? Her daughter is dancing, not his daughter, her daughter. And pleased Herod and those that were gathered there, the Bible says. Because what the music was, and probably she was half-dressed or less. So it was probably immodest, immoral, and all of those sorts of things seem to go along with the worship of idols. Keep yourself from idols, John wrote. Beware of the temptation. In 1 Corinthians 10 here in verse 14, it talks about idol feasts. Verse 13 has to do with temptation. Now, in the context, I know this has to deal with all sin, but in the context is idolatry. That the temptation to idolatry, wherewith in verse 13, is a verse that we all know, that we will not be tempted above what we're able, but will with the temptation the Lord will make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. It has to do with before and after. It's all to do with idol worship. The whole context of this whole chapter is. And so you'd have to say that really the first sin that it really is talking about is idolatry. Keep yourself from idols and escape it by any means that you can, and just stay away from it. And so there's a proper music for the worship of the Lord and improper music for the worship of other things. And so we understand that. And, well, there are other things that I really wanted to look at that are important as well, that perhaps next week we'll look at some things. But I have to stop there. Thank you for your attention this morning. And may the Lord help us that we would everybody has their own sins that they are tempted to. And for example, we were very, very poor when we started out in the ministry. I was 19 years old as a pastor. And after that, we were doing church planting without really any support except for one church that gave us $1,000 a year. And we started a church on that. We were so poor, but to my knowledge, I've never been tempted to rob a bank. However, there have been other pastors that actually have done that in London, robbed banks. So, you know, there's different people are tempted to different things, but always be careful, because idolatry seems to be something in the scriptures that God's people have erred with over and over and over. And so always be careful. Is something other than God becoming too important in our lives? And guard against that. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures and for the truth of your word. We pray that it would be a blessing in our hearts and lives today. And thank you for each one who is here. In Jesus' name, amen.